The Lord has certainly blessed us with his mercy and kindness that brought us here. And then he has visited us with his salvation. We're looking in the book of Titus. I'll begin reading there in verse 8. It says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." Now, Paul's exhortation, as we have spoken of, to Titus and to Timothy, of course, is to for them to constantly declare the truth of Christ unto the people to whom they are sent, for this purpose, that those which have believed might be careful to maintain good works. Now, as we read what the Scripture says, we have been ordained unto good works, predestinated unto it. The Lord has purposed that that be the case. We're not sent into the world to do our own thing. Now, that's a very common and a very popular mindset that we have in our society, is that everybody's just free to do whatever they want to do. And if you feel like doing something, then do it. And that has been somehow even co-opted by many who claim to be the followers of Christ. And they would say, well, we're free in Christ to just do whatever we want. Well, there's a measure of truth in that, but there's also a measure of great error. And it is the flesh, our flesh, which rebels against the law of God, the truth of God, the way of God, that gives us such a notion as that we are free to do whatever we want. No, you see, that freedom is actually what our bondage is. I mean, we've always been that way, have we not? I mean, going about doing what we wanted to do. That's what we desire to be delivered from. And that's why we preach Christ unto the people of God. Now, this is a message that rolls off the back of unbelievers like water off of a duck's back. It doesn't have any bearing to them. But those who are believers, that's what he says, that they which have believed, see, that they might pay attention and heed to these things and be reminded, because we do need to be reminded to maintain good works. Why? Because we're bent towards not maintaining good works. I mean, our whole being is headed in the other direction, and we need constantly to be brought back, and we need to exhort one another and admonish one another and build one another up in the faith, that we might be careful, he says, to maintain good works. That's what the Lord said to his disciples, was it not? Watch and pray. Be careful. Because you see, we have an adversary that goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, the truth is that he cannot devour the people of God. He has no power to destroy God's people. But the Lord didn't say, well, he can't do anything to you, so just go blindly on. No, what did he say to do? He said, watch and pray for your adversary, the devil, goes about. And he will destroy us if he could. And so we are to be ever mindful that we are to watch against his devices, to maintain good works, to be mindful to do those things that are good and profitable unto men, to be kind and considerate, to desire that the fruit of the Spirit be found in us. We sang some songs this morning when we first started, and they were songs of questioning. Now, on one hand, we never question the way of God, but it's a good thing to look at ourselves, examine ourselves, as Scripture says, to see if we be in the faith. And it's a good thing that we look at ourselves. Now, we must never fall into the trap of looking at ourselves and thinking that we are going to discover something there that is going to make us happy. Because the truth of the matter is that every time we examine ourselves, we get to realizing what we really are by nature. And so there's no comfort to be had. When the Scripture says, examine yourselves to see if you be in the faith, that's not, the examination is not the thing that brings us encouragement. Those, we don't examine ourselves and we see all these things that cause us to be in the faith, but we examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith so that we might realize that apart from the grace of God, we would perish. You see, our encouragement is in knowing that the Lord is the one that keeps us from falling. Not that we're going to keep ourselves from falling. Not that we're somehow or other going to become so strong that we can just fight with the devil and we can triumph. No. He said, take unto yourselves the whole armor of God. Not your own armor. Not the ability you have to fight, but Christ. He is our helper. And so we need to be careful to maintain good works. Ask the Lord to help you to know what it is, what good works are. I think most of us kind of know what those things are. I mean, if you read the Scripture, if you want to know a simple test to know what good works are, look at the life of Christ. He went about doing good. He was a man of good works. And so it is that if you would be a man of good works, you need to emulate Christ. He left us his, that we should follow his steps. Look at him. You know, don't look at me. Don't look at the many faithful men that have gone on in times past. Not wrong to look at them and be encouraged. But faithful men would have you always to look to Christ. Any man that would point you in some other direction, if he even tells you to look at yourself and help yourself to do better, he's not being faithful to you. Because our only help and hope is in Christ. But we admonish one another to be looking. What are we looking? Looking for Christ. And looking that he might make in us, that he might form in us himself, that we might be conformed to his image, that we might be like him. These things are good and profitable unto men. These things are help. But he says, but avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Now, he didn't say avoid questions. He said avoid foolish questions. And foolish questions always come back to those things that have to do with men. See, there's no foolish question if a man's wanting to know more about Christ. Now, if you want to know more about what you can do to make yourself pleasing in his sight, that's a foolish question, because there's nothing you can do of yourself. Now, he is pleased to work in us according to the good pleasure of his will. And he does continually do that. But we are to avoid foolish questions. Those things that are not unto the profit of men. You know, there are many questions. One that pops into my mind is Where did Cain get his wife? Now, I've heard people really just get involved in that, and they think, you know, well, something's got to be missing from the scripture. Look, that's a foolish question. We'll never be able to answer that. I mean, it's pretty obvious from the scriptures what it was. If God created a man and a woman, and he populated the earth with a man and a woman, then Cain, you know, we would understand where Cain got his wife. But those such things as that don't make any difference. What difference does that make? You know, where you look at the questions. I mean, even people get sidetracked on many things. I've known some people that really got concerned about the race of the giants and, you know, those type things. And they really just kind of went off the deep end. Another thing that has arisen over time, foolish questions, contentions, strivings about things, is whether the earth's flat or not. Now, this is an unfortunate thing, and I'm going to talk about this because it says here in verse 10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. Now, the word heretic, as we know it and understand it, as it's normally used, that means somebody that is stating something that's doctrinally wrong. That's actually not how the scripture uses the word heretic. The Greek word that is the basis of the word heretic is choose. That's the base word. And then there's three other words that are used through the scripture. Either says heresies, heresy, or heretic. And they all stem from that same word. And what it literally means is to be a schismatic. That is, the word, one of the words, is used as the sect of the Pharisees. And there are other sects, S-E-C-T, of various men. Those are heresies. Because a sect, a cult, is that which draws men away. And that's what heresy is. Now, there's never a doctrine that cannot be discussed among the sons of God. Now, having said that, there's many doctrines that men like to bring up and go astray from what I believe the scripture says that ultimately result in heresy, which is schisms. In fact, if you look at the church today, it's split off in 100 different ways, and it all stems from heresy. Not necessarily doctrinal error, but the manner in which men approach the doctrine. In other words, if we come with some doctrine, such as, say, the flat earth. I actually knew some brethren that split off from other brethren whom they had real close fellowship with, but some of them got so convinced about this matter of the Bible teaching that the earth is flat that it became a heresy to them. Now, there was nothing wrong with talking about whether the earth's flat. I have no idea if the earth's flat around. Now, you can say you know beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I know I've been taught all the scientific stuff, and I believe the earth's round. But I can't unequivocally say that the earth is not flat, okay? Who cares? You know, what difference does that make? But these gentlemen, because they became so convinced that the Bible taught that this was a thing, that they split off from other brethren over that very thing. Now, they didn't stop believing in Christ or anything like that, but that is a heresy. When men become so convinced of something that they're willing to cast off true fellowship with brethren over doctrinal matters. Now, down through the ages, the doctrine of the Trinity has caused great schism among God's people. Now, I believe what the Scripture says about those things, but I believe what the scripture says about them, not what men have reasoned out what these things are. And when men come and they become convinced that you have to believe this particular thing about that as they describe it, or else you are, in their mind, a heretic. Now that word gets thrown around a lot, especially around that particular subject. Well, he's a heretic on that. You know, I mean, you look back at some really great men, Wilson Thompson for one, great preacher, preached Christ, loved Christ. In fact, most of the Baptist churches, or not most, but many of the Baptist churches in this country have their roots and foundations in much of the preaching of Wilson Thompson. And yet many have arisen in time and said, well, he was a heretic. What do they mean by that? Well, he didn't believe the doctrine of the Trinity. He wrote a book on it, and he didn't say exactly what they thought he ought to have said. And so they look at him as a heretic. Well, that's not what these heresies are. Because what he's saying here, a man that's a heretic out of the first saying, he says, if a man comes and he's wanting to argue about these genealogies and these strivings about the law, which are unprofitable and vain, to the point that he's willing to split God's people apart, then he's a heretic, and he needs to be warned about it, and he needs to be rejected after a couple of warnings about it. Now, that's not to say that there's not false doctrine and that we don't need to be careful to look at what, but let's look at what the Bible says. And if you have a different idea about what the Scripture says, you don't need to be worried about being a heretic because you bring up some doctrine, you know, and say, well, what about this? Let's look at it and see what the Scripture says about it. And we can respectfully disagree with one another about what something says. But we're not going to split up with one another because we have different viewpoints about a particular truth or what we believe to be the truth. And so that's what Paul's warning about here, is that we be mindful. You know, in the early church, there were, especially in the Corinthian church, I mean, Paul writes to them. There was a pretty robust discussion about things, I believe, in that church. Because he said, you know, if something be revealed to another man, let the first one sit down and let the other one say. So there were disputes. Scripture says if women were not to be involved in these disputes. Now you can you know, get mad about that if you want to, but that's what he said. He said, let them ask their husbands when they get home. Why was that? To avoid schism. You know, we don't need to be so intent on proving our point that we're willing to just cast somebody off. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all going to always agree and that there are not other people out there that disagree with us vehemently. And that's their business. But let's stick with the Scriptures, look at the Scriptures, and love one another with pure hearts fervently. And if we come to a place where we have some doctrinal difference that we just cannot abide one another's company, then we will amicably go our ways, like Paul and Silas, or Paul and Barnabas, I believe it was, that they, you know, they went separate ways. Now, they didn't cease to love one another, you know, and they were not schismatic in that respect. They were not heretics one with the other. They just had a disagreement. And we can have disagreements, but we're not to be those that go about trying to promote our position. See, a heretic is somebody that tries to lead other people astray. He's not happy just to tell what he believes. He's happy when he gets other people to believe that and move off from everybody else. Well, you know, that bunch of people down there, they don't know nothing. And we need to get our own little group over here and we'll be this. Well, we need to be careful about that. May the Lord give us a mind and heart to be agreeable. To be, if we can't be in agreement, at least be agreeable. See, you can differ with somebody in points of doctrine without hating them. And that's not possible with some people, and a heretic is like that. You know, he's going to hate somebody if they don't believe like he believes it is. So we need to be mindful of that, knowing that he is that is such is subverted and sinneth, even if he might be right. See, the people that believe that the earth's flat, they might be right. But they're subverted if they would take that, such a thing as that, which we cannot really know the answer to 100%. And would be willing to split off with brethren, then they're subverted. They sin it. And being condemned of their self. They condemn their own self by their attitude, by their action. And so, you know, taking those admonitions to heart, does that mean that we don't have doctrinal truths that we believe to be true and that we would hold to our dying day? And then if it came down to it, we would stand alone upon those truths if nobody stood with us. That's not to be schismatic. To be schismatic would be to demand that everybody see it the way you do. You know, you can't make somebody see what you can see. But may the Lord give us a mind and heart to study the Scriptures. And if the Scripture says something, brethren, you just got to accept it. You can't explain it in a way that the Scripture doesn't explain it. And I believe there's a lot of truths, the Trinity being one of them, that the Scripture says many things about it, but it doesn't explain it. And the reason it doesn't explain it is because it's unexplainable. It's not something that man, God dwells in the light to which no man can approach, and yet men think they can just go right on up in there and dissect it and get everything out just like they want it. And they think that by doing these things, they help men understand it. Now, I've read many books on that particular subject. I don't know why that particular subject came up, but it's just on my mind. I read a lot of books. And most time, I'm more confused when I finish reading the book than I am when I started. You know, just go what the Scripture says. And what the Scripture, where the Scripture says, this is the thing, and we believe it. You know, I mean, the Scripture speaks of God in plurality. But the Scripture also plainly says he is one God. Now, if you can reconcile that in your mind by your reasoning, go ahead. You know, I'll listen to you. But don't get mad at me if I don't comprehend it the same way you do, you know, because that's to be schismatic. That's to be heretic when we go into such fashion as that. And then he goes on and talks about these men that he's going to send for and wants to visit with them, wants to have fellowship. And all of these men, most of them, we don't even know who they are, except Paul knew them. They were precious to him. Now think about it. Of all, how many Christians there are in the world? Now, I'm sure there's far less Christians in the world than the census would tell us that there is, or that men would count that there is. But there are many multitudes that we can't even number that do belong to Christ, that do worship him, that do delight in his presence. And you don't know very many of them. But the Lord has put you in the presence of many that you do know. And so we don't know these men. Paul did. And he loved them. And the Lord gave them to him, to minister to him, and he to them. And that's why the Lord puts us together in local assemblies, is that we might build one another up in the faith, that we might minister to one another. Now, does that mean you couldn't be somewhere else? If the Lord put you there, well, okay, sure you could. But why are you here? You're here because God put you here. Now, he may move you. I don't know, you know, what he's going to do. But know this, that the Lord puts men together that they might help one another, that they might bear one another's burdens, that they might build one another up in the faith, that they might try to minister in all things, not just spiritual things, but material things. If somebody's in a place of need and we can meet that need, then we ought to do that. In fact, that's what he says down here. Verse 14, he said, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Now, you know, we think about making a living, and we think that we're making a living for ourselves. And well, we should. Every man must bear his own burden. Every man needs to be mindful to take care of himself and of his family. The Lord said that if a man doesn't take care of his own house, then he's worse than an infidel. So that is a responsibility that we have, but we ought also to look on the things of others. And we're not just simply called to work to provide for ourselves, but also to provide for others as the Lord enables us to do so. I mean, there's no greater blessing than being a giver. You know, the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. How do they become cheerful? Because God makes them so. But it's a blessing, see, to be able to help others. And that's what Paul says here. Let ours learn to maintain good works. Do good things. Go about doing what you need to do so that you can provide for yourself and those with you, but also to the brethren at large. All that are with me, greet, salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Do we love the brethren? You know, there's no other test that the Scripture specifically says by this we will know that we are the sons of God because we love the brethren. And if somebody, you know, if you have no regard to your brethren in Christ, then you need to seriously question whether or not you have the Spirit of God working in you. Because the Spirit of God causes God's people to love one another. Now, we don't all love one another the same, and the Lord gives to some greater measures of love, of gifts, of abilities, and all of those things. But he knits us all together in Christ that we might build one another up in the faith, that we might be nurtured and strong, and that every joint might supply that which the body is in need of. See, the body is not a head, it's not a foot, it's not a toe, it's not an arm. You know, the body's all of those things put together. And the Lord made them, and each one supplies the part that God would have us to have. And let us pray one for the other, maintain good works for the necessary uses. Somebody have a question or a comment on those things?
I think they had a habit of with burning heretics at the stake for a long time there.
Yeah. Well, those were the ones that didn't go along with the plan. You know, when you look back, and this has been true, and this shows the nature of men. The Puritans left persecution in England to come and start a new country, a new land where God would be in control of all things. You know, they would worship God and everything would go along. Well, after a few years, what happened? They turned out to be just like where they left, because that's the nature of men. It's the nature of men, and they didn't like the fact that maybe somebody had a different idea about something than they did. And the powers that be said, well, we can't have that, because pretty soon everybody will be out of control, and so we need to string up some of these people, you know. Men are foolish, and we cannot rely upon ourselves. We must rely upon the Lord. He's the only one that can prevent heresies of either kind, whether it's of doctrinal misunderstanding and misstatement, or whether it is that schism that arises as a result, perhaps, of some of those things to lead men astray.